Welcome, everyone. Session number 11. And yes, that means we've got one more next Wednesday night. And that'll be the wrap-up the week before Thanksgiving. And we'll restart Roots on February the 12th. I do believe that's the date. And if some of you wondering, what are we going to do next semester? I haven't totally decided, but I'm leaning toward a study on Revelation again. So it typically is one that everybody wants to understand, and I'm leaning in that direction. I've got one more option that I'm weighing and praying about, so we'll see. I've got a little bit of time to put that together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray tonight what I've prayed every one of these sessions, that you'd open our minds to understand the scriptures and understanding how important it is to know the Word. To know the Word is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know the Father. To know the Father is eternal life. So, Father, give us eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. So I usually pray daily. I pray I cannot be deceived, distracted, dissuaded, discouraged, or disheartened. These five things, and they all came from prayer. When I was praying is when these things started coming to me. I pray for them, and I measure my life in this frame. I am a believer in Christ living during the time of waiting. This is the time of waiting. I'm waiting for the return of Christ. And while I'm waiting, I'm trying to not to be deceived, not be distracted, not be dissuaded, not be discouraged, and not be disheartened. That's me. That's important to me. That's kind of my foundation. This is not a method. So if you're looking for a method, it's not a method. Methods are not the power of God. Methods are religious ritual without the power of God. However, if you can focus on the reality of the five things, they're good tools for the time of waiting. Because what would Satan like to do to you in the time of waiting? Deceive you, distract you, dissuade you, discourage you. That's what he wants to do. So if I know that, then I'm gonna be aware of his scheme. So tonight we hit number three, dissuaded. The definition is to persuade someone not to take a particular course of action. So dissuade is about not, N-O-T. So here's an example. I just pulled one out of the scripture. In Acts 21, let me set it up. The Apostle Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's been under the Holy Spirit saying, the Holy Spirit's been revealing to Paul that suffering is waiting for you in Jerusalem. And he already has that Holy Spirit inclination. And then this prophet named Agabus walks up to Paul, takes Paul's belt, or maybe it's his belt, I get mixed up. But anyway, he wraps the belt around Paul's hands and says, this is what awaits you in Jerusalem. They're going to bind you and arrest you. Okay, that's the background. Then we get to verse 12. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go. Notice the word not. Don't go to Jerusalem. We pleaded not to go to Jerusalem. If they're going to arrest you in Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem, right? That's what most people would think. Let's not go to Jerusalem. Paul already feels the Holy Spirit telling him that there's trouble ahead. And then Agabus, this very known prophet, confirms it. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, here's the word for tonight. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Wouldn't that be a good place to just start? the Lord's will be done. That's where they ended. That's probably a good place to start. May the Lord's will be done. Is this one dangerous? I talked the last 2 weeks how dangerous it is to be deceived, how dangerous it is to be distracted. Is this one dangerous? To be dissuaded? Has there ever been a time which someone tried to dissuade, persuade, or dissuade or persuade you to not do something that you knew you were supposed to do? Is it dangerous? Either a dissuading person on the outside, which sometimes is real, somebody on the outside. What was Agabus doing? Agabus was trying to persuade Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, they're going to tie you up and arrest you. Dissuading can come from a voice on the outside, but dissuading can come from a voice on the inside. Both of them are powerful, and both of them are dangerous. Have you ever had that happen? This little something inside of you that says, don't do it. But I feel like God wants me to do it. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Let me make it even more simple. Has someone or something ever convinced you to not do something that you knew up front you were supposed to do? Dissuaded is to not do something, you were called by God to do. Can you see the danger? Let me give you one of the best examples that pops into my head. It says, and God tested Abraham, okay? God tested Abraham. And what was the test? God looks at Abraham one day and says, take your son, your only son, to the region of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice there. Now get to it. Do you think Abraham had a voice inside of his head saying, don't do it? Well, what about Sarah? How do you think Sarah felt about this? You think it might be a voice on the outside like Agabus? Don't do it. There would be a lot that would try to dissuade Abraham from doing that which God has appointed, anointed him to do. So to not do it, is it dangerous? Would it be dangerous for Abraham to disobey God? Yeah, very dangerous. The first D in this session was deceived. It's pretty simple. God said don't, and you did. It's called sin. The second D is distracted. Distracted is just being so consumed with life that you miss the main point of life. You're distracted. You don't even know why you're here. You're just going through a series of motions. You're distracted. And that describes many people in the world today. They're just like rats on a cage. They just go through daily life. They don't even know what the life means. So those three questions. Where'd you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going? So like a rat, he's just running. He's not even trying to answer any of the three questions. You're so busy that you don't have time to answer the questions. What questions? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? When people get so distracted that you forget the answer to the three questions, it's dangerous. It affects your eternity. But this third D tonight is about not, N-O-T, not doing the thing that God has called you to do. Most people realize that life is filled with do's and don'ts. That's how most people see religion. Do you know that? If you ask the average person in the world about religion, it's about do's and don'ts. We usually associate sin, let's be honest, with don'ts, right? If somebody were to ask you what's sin, you would associate in your mind don'ts. So let's use the Ten Commandments as an example to see the do's and don'ts that the world sees as religion. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, do not have any other gods before me. There's a don't. Do not make an idol to worship in place of me. Don't. It's religion, right? That's how the world sees it. Number three, do not misuse my holy name. Religion, do not. That's the first three, and notice that they're all do nots, don'ts. But notice the next two. Remember or keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's a do. That's not a don't. It's a do. And number five, honor your mother and father. That's a do. It's not a don't. So, but see, most people think of religion as don'ts. But then you get to number six and you're back into do nots. Do not murder. Number seven is do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal. Number nine, do not give false testimony. Number 10, do not covet your neighbor's stuff. There are eight don'ts and two do's. Most of the time we, the church, focus on the sins of commission. Have you heard preachers use that phrase in your life? Sins of commission. That's things that you've committed. They're the don'ts. God said don't and you did. It's a sin of commission. But there's another dangerous sin against God. And it's just as dangerous as the first one. They're called the sins of omission. The do's that we never did. They are just as dangerous and deadly as the don'ts. And if you were here this past Sunday, I preached a sermon that really nails this danger called dissuaded. And I quoted a scripture multiple times that highlights it. Here's the scripture. The axe is poised at the root of the tree to cut down every tree that does not bear fruit. What do you think that means? John the Baptist is announcing the coming of the Messiah. And in his Holy Spirit-led announcement of the Messiah, he says that the Messiah is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And then he says that he's the axe that's going to cut down the tree that doesn't produce fruit. D-O. The tree was supposed to bear fruit. That's not a don't, that's a do. And in the case of this, that tree didn't produce fruit that it was supposed to. We're not talking about salvation by works, because some people would take that and that's what the hell they see religion. What it is this, that when the seed of Christ is planted in good soil, it always produces good fruit. So if there is no fruit, then there is no seed. And if there is no seed, he's going to chop it down and throw it in the fire. He's going to chop it down and throw it in the fire. The problem is that when John said that to people, they believed they were bearing good fruit. They were deceived, they were distracted, and they were dissuaded. Did they know it? Nope. That's the scary part of the story. They all thought they were saved. And John revealed that you're the tree he's going to chop down. And what did he say before that? Repent. Repent. Prove that you have repented of your sins and turn to God. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. So let's begin our study of this dangerous word, dissuaded, in the Old Testament tonight. I begin in the Old Testament, but I tell you that Jesus will bring this one up again in the New Testament, and that's why I'm using it. The man's name was Naaman, and we're going to go to the Old Testament, and he's a Gentile like us. He's the commander of the army of Aram. And Naaman was powerful, and he's a respected military general, but Naaman had a big problem called leprosy. This is where the story gets interesting and providential. Naaman's wife had a servant girl that was Jewish. Now, when I say that, God was putting together pieces of the puzzle. That's why they use the word providential. That's when God is orchestrating a series of events behind the scene to bring people to the knowledge of the kingdom. So Naaman's a military general of the kingdom of Aram, A-R-A-M. And he has a servant girl who's Jewish. What a coincidence. The Jewish girl was actually a slave that was captured during one of the military campaigns against Israel. At least that's what it looks like. But what it is, she's really a plant. God has put her inside this family because he's planning something that affects us in this room right now. God's planning something. He's doing something with a servant girl. Does she know she's a plant? Probably not. But she's going to say something one day that will change a nation. In 2 Kings 5:3, one day the girl, the Jewish servant girl, said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy." I don't think she knew, had any idea that that would have such an impact in human history. Can you see God's providence? Can you see God in the story? Naaman wants to be healed of this terrible disease. So he does, he listens to this girl. There's a healer in Samaria. His name is Elisha. So he listens to this girl and he gets approval from his king in Aram and goes to the king of Israel to seek out the prophet who lives in Samaria named Elisha. The king of Israel thinks it's a trick. It's kind of a funny story. Becomes very upset until the prophet Elisha comes to calm him down and says, "This God's doing it. Send Naaman to me." And the king of Israel does. And here we go, verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he goes to Elisha's house, and he's got this huge entourage packing a lot of money to pay for this medical service. I guess he thought the copay would be very expensive. So he's got a lot of cash on hand, and he's at Elisha's front porch. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message. "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy." Remember, Naaman is a powerful, influential military general, and Elisha doesn't even come to the door. Now put yourself in Naaman's place. Do you believe this healing is real? No. He didn't even come to the door. Why am I here? Here comes the first lesson tonight regarding the word dissuaded. Can you be dissuaded by your own pride? I want you to use your imagination and imagine what's going through Naaman's mind. What's the inner voice of Naaman saying to Naaman as he stands on the porch and Elisha doesn't even come to the door? What's the inner voice? "Man, I bet this is gonna work. I can't wait to dip in the Jordan River." That's not going through his mind. It's the opposite. And what's driving the inner voice? This is so important. What's driving the inner voice? Pride. Why? "I am a general from the army of Aram. You disrespected me. You put yourself above, so far above me, you didn't even come to the door. You sent a servant. My pride is damaged." So the inner voice is dissuading him from accepting the healing of God. What dissuaded is what's happening. And who's doing it? Himself. It's his own inner voice. Naaman, a Gentile, has traveled all the way to Samaria, and Naaman has found the Jewish prophet that his Jewish servant girl told him about, and he does all this without any GPS. So listen, you know, traveling back then was a big deal. He has traveled extensively a great distance, all because a Jewish girl said, there's a healer in Samaria. Now, he's got a problem. He's got leprosy. So he wants to be healed. But he's done great things, traveled great distances to be healed. And the guy doesn't even come to the porch. This Jewish prophet, Elisha, has even given the prescription that would totally cure his leprosy. But there's an inner voice. Pride is an inner voice. Do you think you don't have one of those voices? Huh? Anybody in the room? You think, well, Naaman's got a problem, not me. Everybody's got one of these voices. Everybody. Verse 11. But Naaman, became angry, and he stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. Pride, 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 pride. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. I thought there'd surely be some ceremony, right? Aren't the rivers in Damascus, the Abana and the Pharpar, better than the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and he went away in rage. What's wrong with Naaman? So, see, we've got a view that Naaman doesn't have. What has Elisha told him? Truth. What has Elisha offered him? Healing. What's keeping Naaman from being healed in this story right now? Pride. He's being dissuaded to not do the very thing that would save him. Is dissuaded dangerous? Does N-O-T, is that dangerous? Yes. What's doing the not? Himself. Himself. You're going to find out that he's doing it to himself. In other words, he's condemning himself. Freedom is right here. Freedom is right here in front of you. This man has lived his life. You know how bad it would be to live with leprosy? Freedom's right here. And he's not taking hold of the cure. So he went away in a rage. There is something inside, and I like to refer to it as an inner voice. We've all got one. There's something inside of Naaman that is dissuading him from hearing and receiving healing of God. And let's stop for a moment. There's so many times when I preach a message, and I wonder, this is kind of one of those curiosity things for me as a preacher, and I wonder when the word of God goes out to the crowd. Like, let's just use this past Sunday as an example. The word goes out. Healing goes out. Freedom goes out. Liberty. Eternal life. Forgiveness of sins. An open door into heaven. And I wonder how many people sitting in the audience are a Naaman that need healing of their spiritual leprosy. And something in their head says, it's not real. It's not real. Is that possible? You think nobody does that? Healing is right in front of Naaman. But pride, that inner voice of self, S-E-L-F, the inner voice of self has dissuaded Naaman from taking hold of God's healing. Naaman's pride said what? Don't. Don't. That's what dissuaded does. It says, don't do it. In church on Sunday, I'm convinced many times that's the inner voice that says, don't. God says, do. The voice says, don't. God says, do. The voice says, don't. Which voice do you listen to? Don't do it. Don't believe it. Don't receive it. It's not reasonable. In Naaman's mind, he's thinking, he didn't even wave his hand. He didn't even come on the porch. It's not reasonable that seven times in the Jordan rivers is going to do this. Let's go home. The Bible says that it was pride that caused the fall of Satan. Listen carefully. The pride thing is deadly. The inner voice of self that becomes louder than God's voice. Everybody listen. You remember the story of Elijah? Not Elisha. This is Elisha in the story, but his predecessor is Elijah. And Elijah, he's on Mount Carmel, and he calls down fire from heaven and this supernatural event, and he kills the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. And then Jezebel threatens his life, and he has a panic attack. Women, do you understand the power you have over men? He's just killed 450 prophets of Baal with a sword, and Jezebel threatens him, and he gets under a broom tree and asks God to take his life. I don't even understand the story. So anyway, God raises him up, sends an angel, gives him some food, refreshes himself, and he travels to the mountain of God. Here's where the story is. When he gets to the mountain of God, God is going to reveal to him supernatural events. But how does he reveal it? And I'm going totally off the cuff here, so I'll get some of this wrong. So there's an earthquake. So Elijah's on the mountain of God waiting to hear a word from God. And an earthquake happens, and God is not in the earthquake. And then a fire comes, and God is not in the fire. And then the wind comes, and God is not in the wind. And there's several of these things. And then there's a whisper. God was in the whisper. And the only way you can hear God was that you were listening for a whisper. And in that moment, Elijah hears a word from God. I have reserved unto myself 7,000 who have not bowed a knee to Baal. You're not by yourself. You just think you are. Man up. You're going to go anoint a king. You're going to go anoint a successor, Elisha. And then when you finish those jobs, are you ready? I'm going to come and get you. I'm sending a chariot of fire to come get you. How did Elisha hear? A whisper. Now here's the deal tonight. Every one of us at some point in our life will have to deal with the fact there's an inner voice that's louder than God's whisper. There's an inner voice that's shouting, don't. God says, do. And you will be left to determine which one was you and which one was God. In all seven churches of Revelation, all seven churches, 100% of the churches in Revelation, he says, he who has ears to hear should hear and understand, should listen and understand what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has ears to hear. What do you think it means? You're listening. Lord, my ear is attentive to you. I am your servant. I am listening to you. Even the whisper, I can hear. Why? Because I have turned my ear towards you. And your whisper is louder than my shouts inside of me. What's happening in this story is that Naaman, so far, it's going to change, but Naaman's hearing the shout, don't. And Elisha, the representative of God, is saying, do. But the don't is louder than the do because he's not listening. Not yet. So Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Now, I want to show you the root of the inner voice of pride. You ready? I'm going to show you the root. Where does that voice inside of me that's so destructive that says don't when God says do? Where did I get that? Why am I a rebel? Why don't I just do what God says? Why isn't my ear naturally turned toward God? Why? I mean, why is this a struggle? Here we go. This is it. You were in Eden. You know who he's talking about. He's talking about Satan. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was adorned with every precious jewel, red, carnelian, pale green, peridot, white, moonstone, blue, green, beryl, onyx, green, jasper, blue, lapis, lazuli. How's that for a crayon? Blue, lapis, lazuli, turquoise, and emerald, all beautifully crafted for you and set in the finest gold. There, they were given to you on the day you were created. Now, don't read over that. That means that Satan was a created being. He is not a creator. He can't give you life. He's created. But God created him above the other angels. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. That means you're at the top. You had access to the holy mountain of God, and you walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created. There it is again. You had a beginning. You had a birthday. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Uh-oh. Something happened. Do you think angels had free will? Yeah. Were they slaves? No. Could they say no? Yeah. Until the day that evil was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence, and here it comes. You sinned. So I, God, banished you, Satan, in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from the place among the stones. Your heart was filled with pride. Oh, my. There it comes. Your heart was filled with pride. What is it? The elevation of self. When your voice inside of you becomes greater than the voice of God next to you. Your voice is louder than him. Pride. I can't hear you anymore because all I hear is me. I can't hear your whisper because all I hear is my loud voice. You were filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. I can tell you, there's so much in there I don't understand, but one thing I do understand, pride took him out. Pride was his fall. And listen, he is the seed of pride in Terry Cooper. He is the seed of pride in you. He's the seed of pride. That's where it comes from. So when I said earlier, why don't I just naturally say yes, Lord? Because that seed's in me. Because that seed went into Adam and I came from Adam. Do you think this dissuaded thing, this pride thing, has any impact on us today? This series, these last four sessions, is called While We Wait. We are waiting for our King, and until then, we are all weary travelers on the way to the promised land, like the picture of Israel in the wilderness. That's us. We're like Israel trying to get to the promised land with all of these terrible things happening around us. God warned the children of Israel about the deadly pride. I just had an ant run across my finger here. Let's hold on a minute. That was so distracting. I wish he hadn't have done that. How did we have an ant here on the pulpit? Okay, it's never happened before. God, okay. God warned the children of Israel about this deadly pride that dissuades the heart of man from fully obeying and following God's voice. It's rebellion. Pride is rebellion. Pride is, my voice is louder than God's voice, so I can't hear you anymore. And the reason my voice is louder than yours is because I got too big for my britches. I'm too big. Now, Naaman in the story is too big, right? He's too big. Elisha, I'm bigger than you, and you didn't treat me right, so I'm not gonna listen to you. I have been dissuaded from healing because of my inner voice of self. That's it. Do you think this has any impact on the church? As I read this next interaction between God and Israel from some 1,500 years before Christ, see if you can see the American story inside of it. Now, I'm pausing in the Naaman story, and I'm going to jump to another one. 40 years of weary wandering in the desert, weary travelers in the wilderness, and they're waiting for their deliverer to escort them into the promised land. All right, so we're pausing with Naaman, and now we're Israel in the time of waiting in the wilderness, because that's who we are, whether you know it or not. That's who we are. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out, your feet didn't blister or swell. 40 years they're living in tents in the wilderness. Your clothes didn't wear out, your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with fountains and springs that gush out of the valleys and hills. It is the land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. And when you have eaten your fill, listen, this is his warning to Israel. I've got this great plan for you where nothing is lacking in what I have in store for you. You will lack nothing if you will follow me. You will lack nothing if you will follow me. Anybody listening? You will lack nothing, but you must follow me through the wilderness tempting. You must follow me. But if you'll follow me, nothing is lacking in your future. I've got all of it. And here comes the warning. And when you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Don't forget where it came from. Did they? Yep. Why? Pride. Pride. America doesn't have any trouble with that, does it? Huh? Anything in America? We have been given the most incredible land on the face of the earth. The most prosperous piece of property on planet Earth. We began under God's blessing. Read the Mayflower Compact. Go read it. Read the journal of Christopher Columbus. Go read it. It began with this incredible beginning. And what did he say? Be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And we abandoned him. As a nation, he's been abandoned. Get out of school, get out of government, get out of everything, get out of everything, get out of everything. Why? We did this. We did it. We'll see. We'll see how that works out. Then God gives them a warning. This was God's warning to Israel after they found peace in the promised land, America. Listen, verse 11. But that is the time to be the most careful after you've reached the pinnacle of everyone around you. That's the time to be careful. Beware that you, in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands. Any application today? Disobey his commands, disobey his regulations, I'm gonna hold him up. Disobey his decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Here's the warning. I like to do that, by the way. Sounds good with a microphone. Be careful what? Do not become proud. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. This is God's warning to America today. Do not become proud in your time of plenty. Pride declares self-sufficiency. And there is no such thing. We will die in 1 second without him. It won't take a second. There is no such thing as self-sufficiency. If he withdraws his hand, we will all turn to dust. Dependence upon self is prideful. It is deadly. It is to be dissuaded from depending upon God. Do you see? Here's the root. Now back to Naaman's story. God's mercy and God's providence is still in this Naaman story, and God puts truth inside the heart of Naaman's military officers. So God's providence is moving. So he's already put a Jewish servant girl in Naaman's house, and Naaman's having a fit. So now he's putting a spirit inside of Naaman's officers. Okay? He's putting common sense inside of Naaman's officers. Here we go, verse 13. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophet Elisha had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply, go and wash and be cured." Those are some wise officers. It all looked too simple for Naaman. The cure, listen, church, this is a big point. It all looked too easy. It looks too simple. The cure didn't seem to fit the size of the sickness. It's too simple. Remember what he said? He didn't even wave his hand over me. As if somehow or another, are you into hand motions? What is that? Well, if he'd have waved his hand, it would be more fitting than just go wash in the Jordan River. It's too easy. It's too simple. I'm going to stop right now and connect the stories, our story to Naaman's. So let's come into the room tonight. Let's go into us, modern day America. Does the cure to our sickness, which is sin, a sickness that surely leads to death and eternal separation of God, does the cure sound too simple to be true? Yeah, I get it. I think it does too. It sounds too simple to be true. It's too easy to be true. What? Could the cure to death be as simple as believing and receiving the word of God by faith? Couldn't you just wave your hand? It'd be more powerful if you'd wave your hand. Or maybe you're thinking, well, why didn't he just come up into the sky and wave his hand? And then it would be, could it be as simple as believing and receiving the word of God? That's too easy. Gotta be more to it than that. Can you see it? Can human pride dissuade a dying man from taking a drink of living water? Happens every day. What's pride? It's an inner voice that's louder than the voice of God. Can human pride dissuade? Here's our word for tonight. Lord, do not let me be dissuaded. Can human pride dissuade a dying man from taking a drink of living water? Yes. Can human pride dissuade a dying man from taking possession of eternal life? Yes, yes, yes. If you heard a word from God that told you to go and offer a lamb sacrifice on Mount Rainier in Washington State, would that seem more appropriate than childlike believing faith? And the answer logically is yes. If you were told you gotta climb Mount Rainier, I've been to Mount Rainier, you gotta climb Mount Rainier and you gotta build an altar and you gotta sacrifice a lamb and then you can have eternal life. That seems more substantial than saying, just believe me. Believe that I am who I said I am. Somebody go get the lamb. We're going to Mount Rainier. Why? Because one was God's word. The other one was you. The other one was you. You see the difference? And your voice is louder than the whisper of God. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's in the Gospel of Mark. It can't be that easy. Or is it? Now listen. What if the Son of God said this? And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Can it be that simple? Is that it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. And anyone who believes the message that you just preached and is baptized will be saved. And if you don't, you're going to die of spiritual leprosy. That it? There's a do for all of us today. You ready? Some of you won't like this part. You've been grinning up till now. Go into all the world and do for them what Elisha did for Naaman. Remember this past Sunday, I asked you a question. If you were here, I asked you a question. Are there some people inside your circle that you should be warning right now? The answer is yes. But there's a voice inside of you that says don't. And God's word just said do. Which voice are you going to listen to? Can't be that simple. Really? Are you sure? Does everybody go to heaven? But anyone who refuses to believe is going to be condemned. That's hell. That's forever lost. Tell them about God's plan to save them, not from leprosy, but from death itself. You remember the scripture I told you when we started tonight? I said, when John the Baptist comes to warn the religious people, he says the axe is poised at the root of the tree to chop every tree down that does not bear fruit and throw them in the fire. He didn't mean that, did he? Would you believe Elisha? Would you believe Jesus? If you were in the story, because quite frankly, you are in the story, what would dissuade you and what would dissuade Naaman? Let's look at the definition again. Dissuaded is to persuade someone not to take a particular course of action. There must have been all kinds of voices inside Naaman's head that day, do's and don'ts. There are all kinds of voices inside of our heads every day. I don't know about you, but I get all kinds of thoughts. Do you believe a spirit This is where, until you believe that there's a spiritual realm, that we're in a spiritual war, you will never understand the spiritual battle that you're in. Do you believe there's a spirit power that can whisper thoughts into your mind, that can put thoughts in your mind? Do you believe there's a tormenting spirit? There's a tormenting spirit that's accusing, that torments you. It just continually puts evil thoughts inside your mind. And the question is, we have the Word of God, which might be, and he who has ears to hear should listen and understand what the Spirit says to the church. I need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. But sometimes that's a whisper, and sometimes this other one's loud. And I got to turn my ear purposefully to hear the Holy Spirit. All kinds of voices inside our heads. I heard David Reagan, I'll never forget this. He say something years ago. He says, all the religions of the world have do's and don'ts, but only Christianity has done. D-O-N-E. It's finished. So when Jesus is on the cross and he says, it is finished. It's finished. Everything needed to cure your spiritual leprosy has been done. Believe me. Can't be that easy. Believe me. And what happens when, I don't want to oversimplify. What happens when you believe him? When you believe him, he enters you. His Spirit, the person of Christ, comes inside of you. And the reason your tree on the last day doesn't get chopped down by the axe is because when he legitimately comes into you, you bear fruit. Not because you're clever, not because you work hard. No, because he's inside of you and he's unstoppable. He bears the fruit. You are just the vessel by which the seed of Christ entered. That's why you bear fruit. And that's why you don't get chopped down at the end. He's not going to chop himself down. And if he's living inside of you, he's not going to chop himself down. But if he's not inside of you, the axe is poised at the tree. And he's going to chop it down, throw it in the fire. Do you believe it? Do you believe him? And what would dissuade you from believing this? So let's see which voice Naaman listens to, pride or Elisha. Verse 14, so Naaman went down to the Jordan River, and he dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him, and his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child's, and he was healed. I remember when I was a kid, there was a preacher at our church. I don't know who he was. But he asked the question, and I've never forgot the question, would it have worked at 6? The answer is no. The answer is no. I think the church needs to hear it. No. God said 7. God meant 7. So it's important that you understand when he says something, he's God. The cure is, so 7 means 7. Does this mean the same thing? Going to all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. He's God. And when he says it, I think he means what he says. Well, I sat in my chair. This is just personal reflection. I sat in my chair when I wrote this, and my skin tingled and my tears welled up in my eyes as I read that verse. Here's why. How simple and how reachable. God has made our healing so simple and so near. And it makes me want to weep. Eternal life is within your reach. You don't have to take a lamb and take it to Mount Rainier and build an altar. You don't have to go to Jerusalem and sacrifice something in a place you don't have the money to get there. Within your reach, there is eternal life. And there's a voice inside of you that comes from Satan himself that says, don't, and God says, do. It's called faith. How simple and how reachable. God has made our healing so simple and so near. I'm not trying to oversimplify the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. I'm not even telling you that it's easy to come to Christ. I think it's quite hard to come to Christ. Do you know why? Because it's unnatural. Pride is natural. Our pride is a dangerous dissuader. Pride keeps the focus on you, but healing comes when you focus on God and His Word. Where does this dissuading pride come from? Do you know how dangerous it is? 1 John 2:15. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love this world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. And I'm going to ask you, if you don't have the love of the Father in you, what does it mean? You're lost. That the tree will be chopped down. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride. Here comes the word. Pride in our achievements, pride in our possessions. What? Look at my trophies. Look at my resume. Look at my house. Look at my car. Look at my stuff. Look at me. And here's what he says. These are not from the Father. Because when the Father's in you, what you're going to say is, look at him. Don't look at me. Look at him. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. It's all passing away, and you're passing away. I'm passing away. We have a form of terminal leprosy that surely leads to death and eternal separation from God. And that's why the gospel is called good news. So let's go back to Naaman coming out of the water at the Jordan River, verse 15. And then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." Now I know. There you go. That's it. That's powerful. Now I know. That would have never happened if Naaman had allowed his pride to dissuade him from following the word of God through Elisha. Now I know. Naaman knows God because Naaman experienced God how? Listen, this is so big. How did Naaman experience God? By doing. I told you there were do's and don'ts, and Naaman experienced God through a do. Naaman is so overwhelmed with thanksgiving that he wants to shower Elisha with gifts. Naaman has with him, listen, 750 pounds of silver. There's some good donkeys in this bunch. 150 pounds of gold, 10 sets of clothing, and Elisha won't accept any of it, none of it. Nope. This insurance plan comes with no deductibles. I won't take a dime. And Naaman then asked Elisha for something that moves my soul. Verse 16, but Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts." And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, Elisha refused. Then Naaman said, "All right, but please allow me to load two of my mules with earth." Anybody listening? Let me load on my mules earth from this place, and I will take it back home with me. And from now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god except the Lord. However, so stop for a moment. In other words, I'm going to take dirt, and I'm going to put the dirt of Israel down where I live, and it'll be from that soil that from this day forward I offer every sacrifice of my life so that I will never forget the God of Israel. Listen, it gets to be more. There's more. However, may the Lord pardon me in this one thing. When my master, the king, goes to the temple of the god Ramon, to worship there, and I'm the general. I have to go in there with him. And when there he leans on my arm, may the Lord pardon me when I bow too. Go in peace, Elisha said. So Naaman started home again. Did you see what it was? He says, if my job requires me to enter that temple with my king, and I bow with my king, please don't hold that against me because you are my God. I'm so moved by that. And you know what Elisha said? Go in peace. God knows your heart. God has so purified Naaman's heart in that Jordan River, not just his skin. No other gods. Forgive me if my job puts me in a compromising place in the future. Such passion. So here's the closing. Do you remember that I told you Jesus talks about this story in the New Testament? I put Old Testament. I meant to put New Testament. Here it is, Luke 4, 27. And Jesus says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian, and I'll insert a Gentile. Naaman was a Gentile. Naaman is you and me. You and I were born with a terrible sickness called sin. It leads to certain death. And I ask you, do you want to be healed? Set free from the power of sin and death? Do you want to receive the promise of God of the resurrection, a totally new, pure human flesh? And then it's a typo. Go, not God. Go, wash and be cured. If God asked you for something big today, would you believe him? But he said, go, wash and be cured. Today, you have encountered God through his word. It's that simple, and it's that wonderful. Tonight, you are one of these two guys in God's story, Elisha or Naaman. Naaman before or Naaman after, like two different people. Which one are you? But after Naaman believed, he became an Elisha. He's sharing the good news with others as he goes back home to Aram. God offers the cure to death itself through the atoning sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And the question is this, who in the world would turn this down? If you've been dissuaded, to persuade someone not to take a particular course of action. What could possibly dissuade you from believing and receiving this eternal healing? Pride is a powerful force that dissuades and destroys. Pride will keep you out of the promised land. Pride will keep you out of the family of God. Naaman was a Gentile, and God opened up a door for a Gentile to become a child of God. And I declare God is still doing that today. The door to the Gentiles, at least for this moment, is still open. Pride is a life of self. And you can't save yourself any more than Naaman could heal himself from leprosy. Last scripture. It's the one I started with. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Church, we are to count the cost and say what Paul said. May the Lord's will be done. I pray tonight that we would not be deceived, distracted, dissuaded, discouraged, or disheartened. Next Wednesday, if we're still here, we'll cover those last two. I'm trying to jump both of those into one session, which is very difficult. May we not be discouraged, lose our courage. May we not be disheartened. And I'll just give you a hint. When you lose your heart, you're lost. You're lost. There's no recovery. Father, thank you for your word. May we hear the still small voice. Your sheep know your voice. They listen. They've turned their ears towards you. May we hear you and never be dissuaded. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.